Dear friends, here yesterday and in many other places, preachers climbed pulpits and preached to congregations. That is a great task, and realizing the greatness of the task has also led them to purchase various books about preaching. And the Lord can use the instruction of those books about preaching to further equip them and to fill them with the grace that is needed to preach His Word. For every minister that preaches, there are many more who hear. And we would expect, since there are many more who hear, there would also be many more books about hearing of sermons, and how to hear, and the importance of hearing, and the grace of hearing. And yet such books are rare today. Is that because preaching is more important than hearing? As long as we have good, sound preaching, then we can be satisfied. Sound preaching is very important, and that is why we have our theological education, and that is why this day we have a collection for our seminary fund for Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. It cannot be stressed enough, and yet it's not enough. There was once a preacher who was unlike any other, who preached with conviction, with power, with zeal, with love, exactly according to the need of the people before him. And when the people heard him, they said, "He preaches like no one else we've heard before." And yet the time came when he wept over them because they did not hear, and therefore destruction awaited them. That was none less than the Lord Jesus himself. Hearing is so important. Is there such a focus on preaching rather than hearing because preaching is more difficult than hearing? Some of us may think I could never preach, but it's easy enough to come to church and to sit down and to listen to a sermon. But friends, hearing is so much more than that. To hear is to hearken, and to profit, and to be blessed by the Word of God. Maybe there is so little attention on hearing because the problem today is not the hearing, but the preaching. Not our ears, but the mouth of the preachers. You hear comments, right, about the preaching. And you hear people say, "We are not fed by the preaching. And I find the preaching so difficult, or I find the preaching so boring, or I find the preaching so..." And we have all our comments about the preaching. Is that why there's so little focus on the hearing? Because the preaching is the problem. Well, I will be the first to confess that there are things lacking in my preaching. And sad Sunday evenings may be difficult at times when you reflect back on how you've preached, and other ministers may have the same. There are certainly things that are lacking in the preaching. But must we not also ask ourselves as hearers, how are we as hearers? How are our ears? Because does Scripture not often warn about taking heed to that word and the danger of having closed ears or itching ears which would desire something else than the Word of God? What Francis Dillingham, the translator of our Bible, wrote may still apply. "Many hearers there be, and few hearers there be, many in name, and few in labor. And again, hearers we are called, but hearers we are not." Our hearing is important. It's not an easy thing. It's something that can be deficient. And that's why it's so good to turn our attention to how we hear. And when we do so, we are not the first to do so. Especially in the time of the Puritans, many books were written about how to hear. Just to give a few examples of some titles: "The Art or Skill Well and Fruitfully to Hear the Holy Sermons," or "The Hearer's Duty," or "The Trial of Spirits Both in Preachers and Hearers," and "Rules for Hearing the Word of God with Certain and Saving Benefit," or "The Boring of the Ear," Of course, they never meant how to bore people their ears. That's easy enough. But the piercing of the ear, or another title, the jewel for the ear. They wrote these books because they were convinced about the importance of the preaching and the hearing of it. And they were not satisfied for people to simply come in front of a preacher and hear him preach and go home again, but they desired to see them profit and be blessed by that preaching. And at the same time, they were distressed about how many did just that. They came and they listened and they went home unaffected. And if that is what moved them to address that subject of hearing, is it not much more relevant today? Though many may consider preaching to be an outdated means of communication in our audio-visual soundbite age, is preaching not just as important as it was then? And must we not also seek to profit from the preaching? And is there not a great danger also among us that we go through the motions of preaching and of hearing and leave without blessing? These reasons lead us to our topic of this morning, which is profiting from preaching as a weekly highlight. And we focus first on the importance of preaching, and then secondly on the hearing of preaching. The first question to address is, how important is preaching? Many people have answered that question with their feet. Shortly after World War II, statistics said around 67% of Canadians were in church on Sunday, or said they went to church on Sundays every week. In 2001, the figure was 20%, and the actual number was likely less. Clearly, they didn't think it was important, otherwise they'd be there. And even in our own churches, if we're not honest, must we not acknowledge that twice a Sunday church attendance has declined? And that shows people do not see the value of preaching. They may say, I can worship God also in other ways. I also need to relax on the Lord's Day. After all, it is a day of rest. It's a family day. It's a time to be together. One time is enough. Or I can remember better if I only hear one sermon and not confused by hearing two sermons. But let us not go in the first place by what we feel, but by what Scripture tells us about the preaching. And it's set in a broader context. To begin with, God declares that one day of the week is the best day of the week. God has given us one day of the week to set aside all our other activities that so occupy us throughout the week, so that this day may be devoted to God, the Lord's Day. This day God has blessed and sanctified, and you can't separate those two. It's only by sanctifying that day that we can enjoy the blessing of that day. And when we know the blessing of that day, we will dedicate that day to the Lord and delight in Him. That's what Isaiah 58 calls, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. That entire day, we are to set aside the work which we do not need to perform, and to be focused on the Lord, and seeking Him, and hearing of Him. Children, when the Lord gives you a new dart, then the Lord's Day is the best day of the week. Now, what is the best activity to be occupied in the Lord's Day? Where is the best place to be on the Lord's Day? It is to gather in the worship service. God has ordained the Sabbath day as a day of public worship. Already in Leviticus 19, the Lord instructed, ye shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. Being in the sanctuary and keeping the Sabbath went together. That's why the Lord called the Sabbath day the day of holy convocation, holy gatherings together, gatherings for holy purposes. That's why Psalm 87 says, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord loves the dwellings of His people, but He especially loves to be where they gather together in Zion, in His courts. There He blesses. There He shows His presence. And that is still so in the New Testament. It is a day for the gathering of worship. If the Lord has ordained public worship on His day, it is important. And it is also so blessed. It's the best place to be on the Lord's day, isn't it? By nature, we may say no. I'd rather be elsewhere. But grace makes you sing. My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. The place where dwells thy glory, Lord, is lovely in my sight. Or I long as in the times of old thy power and glory to behold within thy holy place. The highlight of the week is the Lord's Day. The highlight of the Lord's Day is a worship service. And the highlight of the worship service is the preaching. This is not to underestimate at all the importance of all the other elements in the worship service. They are all very important. And they are all means of blessing by God and expressions of worship. But the Lord has laid a special emphasis upon the preaching. Christ went to the synagogue to preach. And He sent out His disciples to preach. And in Acts the focus is upon the preaching. In the epistles there are often references to the preaching. And this all shows that God Himself has given preaching great weight throughout time, including today. How important is preaching? Well, the Puritans were convinced that it is the chief honor and beauty of a minister, in Elnathan Farr's words. A few went so far as to say it is the only means of salvation. That may be putting it too strongly, but when they said it was the chief outward and ordinary instrument to execute God's decree of eternal election, saying it is God's usual means that He uses in order to save, then they were right. Or is that putting it too strongly? If you turn to Romans 10, then you find an answer. There it says in verse 13, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then the question rises, how shall God lead people to call upon His name in faith? Then Paul asks, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a Bible? Without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? He says, God sends out men so that through the preaching, sinners would be brought to faith and so be saved. Our reasoning may not understand why it is the preaching that God uses. Are there not other ways that God uses? But God chose preaching, in the words of Goodwin, because it is the weakest means of all others, and therefore His power would more appear unto His own glory in it. It seems foolish. It seems such a weak means to use today to make people sit before a preacher who preaches the Word of God. But it says God uses the foolishness of preaching to save. And the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. God has not changed. His methods have not changed. His salvation has not changed. He still uses the preaching to deliver from guilt and hell in order to make people heirs of that eternal future which we have just heard of this morning. It's through the preaching. Under the preaching, the greatest wonders this world can ever witness occur today. Wonders even greater than the creation of this universe. Wonders of enemies being reconciled to God and those dead in sins being made alive. These are the wonders that the very angels rejoice in when they see. Through the preaching. The power of the preaching is also shown in the edifying of God's people. First Peter speaks of how the word endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. What does a newborn baby want? She doesn't need toys. She doesn't need all kinds of other things. She wants milk. What does a newborn spiritual babe desire? Milk. And he said that milk is the gospel that is preached unto you so that you would grow thereby. Preaching is so important for the feeding of spiritual life. Do you not know its blessing to edify and to correct and to restore and to comfort and revive and instruct and assure? God uses his preaching, the preaching of his word, for the edification of his people. God himself uses this simple means, and that is why it is so valuable that we have the preaching. To our natural understanding, it may seem foolish to expect all these things to happen through a man dressed in a suit speaking about the word of God to people who sit before him. But that's not how God speaks about the preaching in his word. Scripture tells us that the preaching is not telling what people think about God, but it is the voice of Christ through his ordained servants. If the preaching is according to the word of Christ, then it is actually not Pastor so-and-so who is preaching today. It is God's word itself which is coming to us through the mouth of one of his servants. Then it is Christ himself as a chief prophet who is speaking. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes about how Christ came and preached peace unto you that were afar off. Had Christ ever come and preach in Ephesus? He had never preached to them. How did Christ come and preach peace to them? It's through his messengers. And when they preached, it was as if Christ himself was coming. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 speaks of how God commits the ministry of reconciliation to his servants and then concludes, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We are Christ's ambassadors, he says. An ambassador is someone who represents a country or a king. A king, he cannot be everywhere at once, so he sends his ambassadors out to various places to represent him. And how his ambassadors are treated is actually how he is treated. If his ambassadors are ignored, they're actually ignoring the king. And if they listen and honor his ambassadors, they're actually honoring him. And so it is with the preaching. God has ordained them as ambassadors for Christ. And that is why God beseeches and he speaks by them. They, it says, stand in the place of Christ. And that is a great responsibility for all preachers, but also for all hearers. The sum then is that this is what God tells us about preaching. The Lord's Day is the highlight of the week. The worship service is the highlight of the Lord's Day, and the preaching is the highlight of the worship service, because it is through the preaching that the Lord performs wonders of grace in saving and building up his church. The great God of heaven sends his ambassadors, and they speak on his behalf. If we come to see the preaching in this way, then the whole discussion about whether we need to come to church, or whether we need to come twice to church, or whether we need to give the preaching such a large place in our worship service, all those questions fall away. We begin to desire and prize and love the preaching of the word. Dillingham asks a question which may still echo today. Alas, where is this zeal nowadays? Is it not so cold? For men will not stir out of doors to hear a sermon, and yet they follow riches and pleasures as the wolves follow the flock, and ravens the carrion, and bees the flower, and flies the honey. This plainly shows that men have no love to God's Word. Must that not be the conclusion? If there's not a love for the preaching, there's not a love for the Word, there's not a love for God. It's true, ministers have their shortcomings, and that may make it difficult at times. But if we don't love the preaching, the faithful preaching, and the worship service, and the Lord's Day, then our heart is out of tune with what God reveals in His Word. Then we need the Lord to renew our hearts, and we need His Spirit to change our hearts. And we may know that He does so through the preaching, meaning that then there is all the more reason to be under the preaching of the Word. And when the Lord does that, or when the Lord has done that, then we do indeed value and long to be there, and long to hear and profit and be blessed. Because if this is what the preaching is, then it is not only important to attend the preaching, but also to profit and rightly hear the preaching. The Lord Jesus taught that in that parable of the four soils, didn't He? The children, you know that parable of how the sower, he went out to his field and he started to throw his seed, to sow his seed, and some fell on that place where the birds of the air came and they picked that seed away and nothing happened. That's a picture of someone who sits in church and he walks out of church and he forgets all about it. And some of that seed came in a soil and it sprouted up, but when the sun came, it shriveled up and dried because there was rocks there. That's a picture of someone who leaves church and he enjoyed the sermon, but after a while, it's all forgotten and has no effect. Some of that seed came into the area where there were thorns. And the seed also germinated and grew, but those thorns were much stronger and they choked out the seed of the wheat and no good came. And then there was that final soil. And the soil, it came into that soil, it grew up, and it bore fruit. And then the Lord Jesus says, take heed how you hear, that you would not be like those first three soils who were there under the preaching, but it did not have effect. They did not truly hear the Word. That shows what a danger there is in not hearing the Word. And shows how important that Word would enter our ears and enter our hearts and bring forth fruit. And that is a powerful work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching. And at the same time, it must stir us up with diligence and earnestness before and during and after the sermon. And so we focus then now on the hearing of preaching. A text that the Puritans would often quote is, take heed how ye hear, what ye hear. Take heed means there's a danger in church. We don't usually think of this as such a dangerous place, and yet it is a dangerous place. Because here we hear of eternal realities as we have just this morning. Here we hear of sin and grace and heaven and hell and God and man, and we hear of the most blessed realities. But if we don't hear, truly, it will make our condemnation the greater. That's why it says, take heed what you hear. Another danger they bring out as a danger in church is that we would listen to the wrong message and we would learn the wrong thing. The best ministers only know in part. As Samuel Hiram says, that the possibility of being deceived should increase our care in hearing. And that's why someone asks, what shall we think of many men and women that are so simple that they are not able to discern between truth and falsehood? But they're either like a sponge that sucks everything up, good and bad, or else a strainer that strains and only keeps the bad. But then he warns, error in the preaching is poison in the soul. Ministers, he says, are called to preach the Word and not their own ideas, contrary to Scripture. And that is the main issue for us to ascertain in the preaching. We can have all kinds of different standards. Is he eloquent? Is he engaging? Is he dynamic? Does he have lots of illustrations? Is he easy to follow? Is he a nice man? We can have all these different standards, but the first thing to determine is it according to Scripture? Is it faithful to God's word? Is it the good seed of the word? Because if it isn't the good seed of the word, then he's throwing out chaff, one Puritan says. And when you throw out chaff over the fields, what happens? No good comes from it, does it? We need the good seed. And we need to be under the good seed for it to yield fruit. And that's why we need discernment to know whether it is the good seed or whether it is chaff being sprinkled upon the fields of our hearts. And that we set ourselves under where the good seed is being sown and not bring confusion by going elsewhere. The Bereans were commended for comparing Paul's preaching to the scriptures. 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." The Lord Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets. My sheep hear my voice. They know not the voice of strangers." That discernment is so needed. Much could be said about that topic of discernment, but Samuel hereon gives one guide. He says, "Remember this rule especially, namely that that doctrine is truest, which maketh most for God's glory, most for the comfort and relief of a wounded conscience, most for the restraining and curbing of our corrupt nature and fleshly affections." This discernment. But then there is also what we are to do before and during and after the preaching. The first area then is preparation to hear. We prepare for things, don't we? When we go on vacation, then we get ready, we prepare for vacation. When you go to school tomorrow, you may begin school, you get ready for school. But we're also to prepare for church and get ready for church. The children may think that means putting on your Sunday clothes, and yes, that's what it means, but it means more than that, doesn't it? It also means spiritual preparation. One aspect of preparation, the Puritans thought, was to remove prejudice. For Dillingham says, where prejudice either of the person that speaks or his gifts is, there is usually unprofitable hearing. Prejudice is prejudging. You act like a judge that has decided the case before he's heard the case. And even if your judgment turns out to be right, you're still wrong in making the judgment before the case is ended. Scripture says, judge nothing before the time. How easily we can look on the man to men. Perhaps we once heard a minister say something which was not quite right or we had concerns about, and so we judge that man to be unfaithful as a preacher, and we think no good can come from his preaching. And we listen to him only to confirm our prejudice that we had. Another one we've come to the conclusion is rather one-sided. And we sit listening for all the things which we find are out of balance in order to confirm our ideas that he is one-sided. Or you've been convicted by a minister, and instead of bowing before his master, you're filled with prejudice and we call him negative. Prejudice keeps from hearing. Regarding gifts, we may ask, is a minister gifted? Does he have a way of drawing the people along? And we eagerly go to church. Is he less gifted? We don't expect too much. Does he lack the gifts of some of the ministers who you can listen, download sermons from on the internet? Is he rather monotone or difficult to follow, or does he repeat himself sometimes? And we've decided already beforehand it won't be much. And we sit down without expectation and we leave without profit. Because we've been filled with prejudice. Deciding beforehand we will not benefit. But we must remember the instruction that was given when someone said, in the base earth there may lie gold. And so in those men which people may account base, there may be excellent gifts which God may use. God uses different means of blessing. And preparation for preaching means not fostering that prejudice. Preparation to hear also involves meditation on divine things to stir up desire. If our minds are filled with earthly things when we wake up and when we go to church and we sit down in church before the service, then we are, as it were, watering the thorns in our hearts before the seed has even been sown. And then it's no wonder that that seed is choked by all those other thoughts. That's why we are to get up on time, so that we have time to think and to read, and so that our minds would be occupied with spiritual things. And we would also use that time as we sit in the benches before the service begins in order to meditate upon what is about to take place. To think, as Zephyr says, of the most holy and most excellent majesty of the Almighty God who will speak. To weigh the Most High God's unmeasurable goodness, mercy, and gentleness. Another says, consider the purposes of preaching, to convince of sin, to convert to Jesus Christ, to confirm in grace, to direct in comfort and obedience. Understand these and meditate much on them. Come to the sermon for these, he says, and you will not go from the sermon without them. Blessed by God, meditation may stir up desire and concern to profit from the word about to be preached. Such meditation will lead to that third aspect of preparation, which is prayer. They stress this is the most important preparation. One says we are not to come to God's holy word except we pray before we come, that our understanding may be purged from error, our wills reformed from stubbornness, our affections cleansed from perverseness. In other words, we are to prepare by praying God Himself to prepare our hearts for the seed of the Word. The next time we leave without profit, let us ask ourselves, did we go with prayer? One said, not to pray is to presume on your own strength, as if you could well hear without God's help. And then God may well withhold His grace and blessing. How many of us presumptuously sit in church, whether we profess to be believers or unconverted, because we enter without prayer? Prayer is so essential for ourselves, for our family which we take along to church, for the others that we see sitting there in church, for the minister who is to proclaim the word of God. Prayer for God Himself to come and to work among us by His Spirit and give His undeserved blessing. More things are said as means of preparation, but these three ones are to set aside prejudice, to meditate, and to pray before hearing. The next area is about what we are to do during hearing. And the first is to be attentive listeners. It's very simple, isn't it? To listen when the sermon is being delivered. Remember Lydia, children? Lydia was sitting on the bank of the river, and Paul was preaching to her. And when Paul was preaching, she wasn't thinking about all the purple that she sold the week before, that cloth. No, it says she attended unto the words of Paul. Her attention, her mind, her heart was focused on what Paul was saying. And so this reproves those whose minds roam on earthly things while they may be in church, and they make the church a marketplace or a job site. It also reproves, as Dillingham says, the church should be an auditorium, a place of hearing. But by some it is made a dormitorium, a place to sleep in. How can we sleep when God speaks to us? An attentive hearer is also not busy listening and talking to the people beside him. It's very rude, isn't it, when we talk to others, when someone is addressing us. God addresses us. He deserves our attention. That's why to encourage attention, they encouraged hearers to keep their Bibles open before them so that they would look to the passage which is being preached and turn to those texts which are referred to. They also suggest it may be good for some to take notes, to keep from distraction, and keep focused with attention. Attentiveness means listening carefully to what is being said and following the flow of it, which should be there in a sermon, and how the various points relate to each other. During hearing, then be attentive. Secondly, to be reverent. When we simply think Reverend so-and-so is preaching, we may call him reverend, but he's just a man in himself. But when we realize it is the word of the God who is filled with majesty and glory, then there must be great reverence when we are under the preaching of his word. In Isaiah 66, the Lord promises, "To this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, who trembleth at my word." Attention, reverence, thirdly, faith. To hear God's word and profit from it, you need a spiritual ear. And true faith is the ear that hears the word of God and hearkens to it. Faith looks beyond the minister unto the God who speaks. Without this ear, the word does not profit. Hebrews 4 says, "The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." That's why one Puritan warns, "He that doth not believe Christ when he does his office as a minister shall believe him to his woe when he does his office as a judge." What a contrast what Paul wrote about the Thessalonians. "We thank God because ye received the word which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe." Faith. Fourth, we are to listen submissively. James 1 exhorts to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We are not to come with all our systems and ideas and refuse to let our thinking be corrected by God's word. When the truths of God's word are expounded and our thoughts must yield to be led into captivity to the word of God. We are not to maintain our own life, whatever the minister says, but bow. For the truth of God's word also it applies, as it applies to our lives, also in the specifics, day by day. We're not to maintain our own life, whatever, and resist the admonition and the rebuke and the conviction and correction of God's word. But bow. Like Josiah with his tender heart, when that scroll was read to him, to bow in submission and say it's true. And it applies to me. However much our heart may militate and our lives may resist the word, once it is clear that what is brought is the truth of God's word, then everything else must give way for it as it comes to you and to me personally. We're not just to hope so-and-so hears and so listens, but it comes to us, for us personally, to submit to, as if we were the only one in church and that word came to us alone. To bow in submission. If this, friends, is how we are to listen, with attention, with reverence, believingly, submissively, then we must add one final way of how to listen, and that is prayerfully. There's one we may speak to while God is speaking to us, and that is God Himself. As you see the people around you, you may pray. But especially as that word comes to you, you may pray that the Lord would bind it upon your heart and that He would speak unto your soul. And then when you find yourself distracted, that you may pray that the Lord would take away those distractions and that your focus would be that word. When you are so tired or are so dull or your heart you find it to be so hard, that you would pray that the Lord would break through it all and that God would speak. Burgess says, "Neglect of prayer will ruin the best hearer, and holy use of it will save the worst hearer." these five things during the sermon. It may seem a long list, but they all flow from a recognition of what the preaching is as the Lord speaking through His servants. God speaks, and His divinity demands our attention. His glory demands our reverence. His grace demands our faith. His sovereignty demands our submission. His promises demand our prayers. If we hear His voice, then there are these things as we hear. The final time period is after hearing. It's not enough to hear and then to leave and say, well, that was a good sermon. Or to leave what we've heard sitting invisibly in our church bench. There's even more than to be affected by the sermon while we hear it and then have it all fade away. But it is to that sermon would leave a lasting blessing behind. And that is why the Puritans would say we are to be diligent in meditation, conversation, practice, and prayer afterwards. That first thing is meditation. One said there are four types of hearers. There's a sponge. He soaks up everything, good and bad. There's the hourglass. Let everything pour through, and nothing is left at the top. There's the strainer. All the good flows away, and he remembers all the things that weren't quite right or were bad. And then there's the sieve that was used for winnowing. It got rid of all the chaff, and it kept the good wheat. And it meditates upon it. And then he asks, what kind of hearer are we? Are we ones who keep the good that we have heard? And like Mary, ponder it in our hearts. Another illustration they use is of the beasts which chew the cud. Those who didn't were unclean. And it said, those who do not meditate and chew on what they've received remain unclean. And just as food became nourishing to that cow by chewing the cud, says so by meditation, that word may be of profit and spiritual nourishment. Meditation involves reflecting on what has been said and how it applies to you and me personally. Then we ask those questions which were asked us in the sermon, and we listen to those, reflect on those instructions which were given and the grace that was proclaimed. Through meditation, the Lord may bring that word home also after. Another area is conference or conversation. We come out of church. Let us not let all the birds of the air pick away all the seed of the word by all our talk about so many other things, so that by the time we're home, we've forgotten what the sermon was about. That we'd also speak about what we've heard. After all, these are the most important things that we can hear and speak about. And that when we're home, and we may have children or we may have a family, that we speak with our children about what we have heard, and we learn what they have heard and what they remembered. The little ones may be a little, the older ones may be more. And when there were difficult parts they didn't understand, that we explain it further. It's so profitable to speak together. It has a way of making it more memorable, that we remember it better. And we also listen better when we, and children will listen better when they know after we come home we will be talking about it. Conversation. The third element is practice. The purpose of hearing is not just to say, now I've heard that and now I know that, but it is practice. It is reformation of heart and life. One said, the men that know and do not practice are no better than the devil, for he knows much, but doesn't practice. So easily we can nod in agreement and say, yes, we need to hear that. But that word is to have effect on our lives. We can be like those ones whom the Lord addresses in Ezekiel 33, they sit down before thee as my people and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. But the call of James is, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A fruitful hearer is one whose heart and life is changed by the power of that word in such a way that the fact he has been under the preaching becomes evident in his life. That's why that last element after the preaching is prayer. Pleading for the grace that was proclaimed in the word. Confessing the sin exposed in the sermon. Desiring the instruction given to be written upon your heart. Interceding God for others who were there. And thanking God for the great privilege of being under the preaching. And of the grace that is proclaimed in that preaching. To summarize then, before hearing, to put away prejudice and engage in prayer and meditation. During the hearing, to listen with attention and reverence and faith and meekness and prayer. And after, to meditate and speak and practice and pray. When we see this is what hearing really involves, then do we still think that hearing is such an easy thing? And that it's the preaching that is difficult. Or can we still be satisfied with our hearing? If this is what true hearing involves, then we realize that true hearing is not just difficult, but it is impossible. In our own strength. Left to ourselves, we will never profit from the word of God. So easily we can point to so many things as reason for why we do not profit from the preaching. But must each one of us not begin with ourselves and our ears? But the glory of the gospel is that God uses the preaching to change closed ears into open ears, and itching ears into longing ears, and hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, and earthly minds into spiritual minds. Through the preaching, God gives birth to, and he feeds, and he heals true hearers. Through the preaching, unbelief gives way to faith. And pride gives way to humility, and lukewarmness to zeal, and darkness to light. These are the wonders which God works through the preaching. And that is a hope for the preacher, and that is a hope for the hearer who comes under the preaching. That when God blesses the preaching, then everything else falls away. And then we don't even think about our hearing, but we are left with Him and with Him alone. May this be what our services involve. That God himself would come, and God himself would give the preachers mouths to preach what God himself has taught them from his word, and that he would give us ears to hear. Then we will love to come to the house of God. Then we will hold the preaching high. Then we will be affected by that preaching. Then we will be blessed as young and old.